Well, we've been walking through the book of James. We've seen that trials will come, right? We've seen trials will come in 1 through 12, but God is still good, so do what you know you're supposed to be doing, like loving others, displaying your faith, as we saw last week, and today we'll see controlling your tongue. Therefore, submit to God, 4:1 through 12, do his will, 4:13 through 17, and graciously live with others as he would have you. If you want to get the breakdown of each of those verses, you can see that in the Bible app that's in that we're using today. We've also seen there are three overarching themes that go along in the book of James: trials, wisdom, and wealth. We see those three in the first paragraph of the book. We see those three themes throughout the entirety of the book. And as you look through chapter 3, 1 through 12, we're going to see the theme of wisdom, specifically how we use our tongues. So let's look at the text here in James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast, bird, and reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James chapter 3 here, as many know, have a direct focus on the tongue, but it's not just here in James 3. If you look at James 1:19, we are to be slow to speak. In James 1:26, an unbridled tongue equals worthless religion. In 2:12, our tongue and actions should line up. Here, we talked about chapter 3. In 3:5, the tongue is small, but it boasts much. 3:6, it can infect the entire course of our life. 3:8, it can't be tamed. It's full of poison. In chapter 4, we see the tongue. We're not supposed to speak evil. In 4:11, we're not supposed to speak evil against one another. In 5:12, let your word be your bond. It talks about our character. So James speaks a lot about the tongue. But how does the tongue tie in with our faith? One writer said, nowhere is a relationship between faith and works. Nowhere is a relationship between faith and works more evident than in a person's speech. What you are will inevitably be disclosed by what you say. It might be said that a person's speech is a reliable measure of his spiritual temperature, a monitor of the inner human condition. So we're going to see here the tongue, what can it do? We're going to walk through five things quickly. First, the tongue can lead to judgment. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Is James trying to discourage you from teaching? Well, he's trying to help you understand that with teaching comes great responsibility. If you're teaching in our children's ministry, if you're teaching in our adult ministry, if you're helping teach in a Bible study, you're helping teach in Awana, when you tell a child, thus saith the Lord, this is what God has said, and God never said that, there's problems. So be careful. Make sure you do due diligence to study. Don't just go with, well, there's a verse somewhere. Do the right process. Study to show yourself a workman approved unto God. Knowing that because if you are teaching, that can lead to judgment because there's greater strictness, there's greater responsibility, greater authority placed on you. Also, secondly, we see that the tongue can dictate our direction. The tongue can dictate our direction. Number two, verse 2-4, for we all stumble many ways. And if someone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. According to James, you have a problem. You personally, so if you're sitting here, I'm talking to you, you have a problem. You have a problem. James says, I have a problem. We have a problem. That's why he used the word for we all stumble, including himself. We all sin. We all sin. But the sin in your soul is often exposed, isn't it? The sin in your soul is often exposed by what? Your mouth. It's often exposed by your mouth. Christ said in Matthew 12:34, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do we know what's really going on? Well, we'll find out. Just give it time. Eventually, the real you is going to come out, and we'll hear it, and we'll see where you're really at. In fact, so much so that James says, if you do not stumble, so if you don't stumble in what you say, you don't sin in how in the way you use your tongue, guess what James says? You're perfect. You are the Messiah. You're sinless. He says, you're perfect. You're, in fact, not only can you control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Brother, sister, you don't have a problem with sin. If you can control your tongue, if you're the master of your tongue, you don't have a problem with sin. You got everything taken care of. You're like, well, that person's delirious. We're talking about you. You're talking about me. Anytime I think I got my tongue under wraps and under control by my own strength, enter problem. You can't do it. I can't do it. So James, if you say, well, you know, tongue, you know, it's kind of, this is an exaggeration. I mean, it's like, you know, he's just speaking metaphorically. Tongue's not that big of a deal. James would disagree. And he gives you a couple illustrations here. What does he give? He gives horses and ships. How does a 5-inch bit control a 2,000-pound animal? How does a rudder control a ship? The rudder is less than usually 2% of the mass of the hull. I had to look that up. I don't even know if that's correct, but that's what Google said, so we're going with it. But how does a 30-foot rudder steer a 1,500-foot ship? A little member, but it has great power. But the bit doesn't dictate the horse, does it? The rudder doesn't tell the ship where to go because they're both controlled by somebody else. Somebody has to grab the reins. You just put a bit in the horse's mouth and say, smack it on the rear end and say, get out of here. The bit's not going to do any good. Put a rudder on a ship, say, man, I hope this sails where I want it to go, and then you jump off the boat. And there's no captain. So what do we find out then about our tongues? Because if our tongues are like these bits, you know what our tongues do? They show the world the direction of our heart. They show the world clearly, this is where I really am. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, you didn't mean it. You didn't mean to say it, but you meant it. Unless Jesus is wrong when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So either Jesus is a liar or you are. Well, I didn't mean that, hey, son or daughter, when daddy said that, he didn't mean that. No, daddy, you didn't mean that. Teen, when you yelled back at your parents, I didn't mean to say, no, you didn't mean it. You didn't mean it. Maybe you just didn't mean it to say it out loud. But out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, and the whole world sees what direction you are pointed in. The entire universe, everyone that's hearing you at that point in time, when you post that thing online, you're like, well, that's not my tongue, that's my thumbs. It works just as well. The whole world is seeing this is where your heart really is. And this is where something we have to be careful and recognize, man, the tongue can dictate our direction. James says, we're all undone. We all stumble. None of us are perfect. And can you not think? Can you not put yourself in James's shoes? Can you imagine growing up in a household where your sibling never erred with his tongue? Never. Maybe James and his brothers were the ones that helped prepare Jesus for the Pharisees and Sadducees trying to trap him. Because if I was his brother, I would have tried everything. Like, I'm going to show mom and dad he's not perfect. You're like, Pastor, you're a sinner. You're right, I am. So is James. And James says, I'm undone, but every time my brother speaks, it's life. Every time I speak, it shows my heart, and it's not life. I cannot control my tongue. And that's what next point we look at. We see it does uncontrollable damage. The tongue can lead to judgment, can dictate our direction. The tongue does uncontrollable damage. Though small, the tongue can do major damage. It's like fire. Ask Jason Hattersley about a little fire. Ask Mike McGuire, another one of our firemen, about a little fire, what the damage that can do. Even historically, think of the Great Chicago Fire in October 7th, 1871, a little fire that started off in O'Leary's barn at 8:30 p.m. led to 100,000 people homeless, 17,000 destroyed buildings, 300 people killed, and over 400 million in 1871, over 400 million in damage by one fire. That's not your spouse's tongue. That's not your boss's tongue. That's your tongue. Has that potential. Let me ask you, and if you think, well, maybe, you know, it's not that potent. Can you remember a time where somebody said something to you that was hurtful? Can you remember a time? Can you remember a time? How many honestly say, you know, I can remember a time somebody said something to me that's hurtful? Okay, we're going to ask the next question. How many were lying and didn't raise their hand? All right. So if you remember a time where somebody said something to you that's hurtful, and all these years, some of you have been carrying with that with you for 60, 70 years. A statement a loved one said to you, close friend said to you, and has haunted you all your days. Sticks and stones may break my bones, the world's never hurt me. That's a lie. The damage that can be done. How many of you have ever said something? You don't raise your hand here because we will just assume it's all of us. How many of you ever said something to somebody you loved and you wish to this day you could take it back? Man, if only I could get that back before dad passed or mom passed. I wish I never. And you recognize the damage your tongue can inflict on another soul. Can't take it back. You can try to salve it. I didn't mean it, but you know you did. They know you did. And it just sits and it aches and you wish, oh, I can't bring it back. The tongue can do uncontrollable damage. Words destroy families. Words erode relationships. Words start wars. It's either Hitler or Joseph Goebbels, this propaganda guy, was attributed saying, if you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. It's also been said that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, for every word in his book, 125 people died. What you need to embrace is not that you are Hitler. What you need to embrace is not that Hitler needed this passage today. What you need to embrace is not that the guy that hurt you, or the lady that hurt you with those words, don't you wish they could have heard this earlier? What you need to embrace is that you have that power within you to destroy and to damage others. I have a vile, damaging tongue. In fact, James would say it even in stronger language. Look at verse 6. What does he say about his tongue, about my tongue, about your tongue? What does he say? The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What does he mean by that? One writer said, our speech has a power that few other capabilities possess. For our tongue can be set on fire by hell itself, flames of hate, prejudice, slander, jealousy, and envy seem to come from the very lake of fire where Satan himself will be punished. That's your tongue, not your spouse's tongue, not your parents' tongue, not your coworker's tongue, your fellow classmate's tongue. It's your tongue. That's what you need to embrace. And you need to stop thinking about, man, I hope somebody else hears this message. You need to start thinking through, I need this unless James is wrong. Unless the Holy Spirit inspired him incorrectly. I have a vile, damaging product sitting in my head. It can lash out and harm and maim people today. There's more bad news because we see the next point here, the tongue cannot be tamed. Look at verse 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being, unless you're included in the know, you find yourself somewhere else, no human being can tame the tongue. Why? It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. You ever been to a circus or a zoo? You ever been to SeaWorld? You ever wondered at how they can, have you marveled at how they can control these massive beasts? Who thinks of getting into a tank with a killer whale and going for a ride? Like, who thinks of that? Who thinks of putting their head inside a lion's mouth or a crocodile's mouth? Who does that? Let alone, not just putting your head in their mouth, who thinks of walking into a cage with a lion, locking the door, and walking in unarmed? Who does that? James says you're better off hopping into the tank with Shamu today and getting him to toss you around like a beach ball in a friendly way. You have a better chance of walking into a cage with a lion, sticking your head in his mouth, and hoping for good than you got coming out of your mouth with your tongue. Thinking, I can control this. I got this. We can control animals. We can get a lion to sit up on his hind feet. You can get an elephant to sit on a ball. You can get a bear to ride a bicycle. You cannot get your tongue to control itself by your own power. You can't do it. No human being can control the tongue. And that leads us to the next point here. Well, what else? Is there more bad news? Yeah, there's more bad news. Look at number 5. Our tongue is inconsistent. It's inconsistent specifically with nature. Look at verses 9 through 12. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and our Father. With it, with our tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring, and then here, listen how he pits who we are, we being created beings. Look how he compares us as created beings to the rest of creation. He says, verse number 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, fresh and salt water? Yes or no? No. Spring's consistent. It knows its purpose. What about a fig tree? The fig tree, no matter how he tries, can a fig tree produce olives? What about a grapevine? Can a grapevine produce figs? How about the Dead Sea, a salt pond? Can it yield fresh water? Then what's your problem? Out of your mouth comes blessings, out of your mouth comes cursing. And James points to other creation and he wonders, why are you not more like them? Why are we not more like them? Parts of creation, they are consistent. Creation gets it as if an apple tree knows I'm here to produce apples and chooses to glorify God by doing so. And yet we, out of our mouth, we bless the Lord Sunday morning. And then tomorrow morning, somebody cuts you off and you're going to curse another human being. Your child's going to get up too late and your dad, you're going to unleash. Your mom, you're going to unleash. Teen, your parents are going to tell you no. It's good for you to hear. And you're going to unleash this tirade and you're going to curse the very person that God has created in his image. James says, what's wrong with you? Why are you not like the rest of creation that understands its purpose? What has God given you a tongue for? to bless him. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever. Come magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. You, dirty, I can't believe you cut me off. I can't believe my boss did. With it, we bless our Lord. With it, we curse others. We sing, bless the Lord, O my soul. Then we take God's name in vain. We curse people. Why is this a problem to curse people? Because they're made in the image of God. And that phrase right there ought to cause us to blush over the history of mankind. Should it not? The history of mankind is riddled with examples of generations of people that would curse other human beings. It could be perhaps of their race. It could be perhaps of their gender. It could be perhaps of their status. But we think you're not what I am. I am superior. I am better. And we look down on them, and with words we belittle them, mock them, curse them. And these are people created in the image of God, students. Don't you dare make fun of, ridicule your teachers, your principal, your fellow classmates, your parents, those that are made in the image of God for whom Christ has died. Parents and grandparents, set that example for us. Would you please? You're like, well, I'm not into the PC talk. Maybe you need to be in some sense. We're not talking about in the sense of they're offended by sin. If people are offended by sin, and you're mentioning the gospel, don't be politically correct. When it comes to how you're talking about other people groups, when it comes to talking about different politicians and different things that maybe you disagree with, can you think of a politician you don't agree with? Is that hard for you to do? No, it's easy. Can you think of a coworker you don't get along with? A boss? Can you think of a neighbor that just, it's like scratching a chalkboard? How do you speak of them? How do you speak of the one that God created in his image? How do you speak of the one that he died for? You turn, you bless the Lord, and you turn and you're going to curse the one that he created? If your history, whether you're a student, parent, or grandparent, if your history of words towards other people, if it's littered with sin, let me encourage you, grandpa down, grandma down, mom and dad down, repent in front of your family. Say, I'm sorry. You know, I haven't handled this well. Grandpa, grandma, we're going to try. Mom and dad, we're going to try. Student, we're going to try now to change this by God's grace, to not speak of others in this way. Ask them to pray for you, that you would see other human beings as those created in the image of God, those that need the Savior or need to grow in the Savior. They're in one of those two categories. Yet we slander and we dishonor and we make fun of, and we use hurtful words, angry words, slanderous words, proud words, words that aren't true, words that make us look better than we are. And you look at these 5 points and you think, well, there's no hope. So my tongue, it determines my direction. My tongue does uncontrollable damage. It's nothing like nature. It's inconsistent. And by the way, I can't tame it. So what hope is there? Personally, let me tell you, you need to understand that in and of yourself, you need to understand there is no hope by yourself. You need to hug that truth. You can't do it. No matter how good you think you are rotten to the core if Scripture is true. The world will see that through your tongue. You cannot tame it by yourself. Deal with it. That's just truth. As I mentioned, the sin in your soul is often exposed by the word that comes out of your mouth. Yet Scripture also tells us in Romans 5:20, where sin increases, or where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds even more. If our tongue is as sinful as James says, then is it not one of the greatest places for you and I to see the grace of our God? Is it not? But Pastor, if all this is true, you're telling me my tongue is my Achilles heel. It's my weakness. It is. What did Paul say about his weakness? What did Jesus tell Paul about his weakness? My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. So there is hope. With your tongue, we see sin abounding. With Jesus, we see grace abounding. With your tongue, you see, this is my weakness. When we see Jesus, we see, I can take your weakness. And with my power, I can show the world who I am. You see, the key to your tongue is not more self-help or self-restraint. The key to taming your tongue is not less words or more encouraging words. The key to your tongue is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the only hope. The Word is the only hope for your words. The only way you will see life-giving words, encouraging words, edifying words, words that build up, will come straight from the grace and power of our Lord, not by your own strength. So what does this all mean for us today? Practically speaking, let me ask you a couple questions here. First, how are you using your words? How are you using your words? Mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, single teen, child, wherever you're at. Do your words to your loved ones bring life, hope, and peace of our Savior to their hearts? Do they? Or do your words tear down, slander, harm, and destroy? One of our members emailed me this week and said that to those of us here at LBC, we need to examine the fruit of our lips. If we are bearing ungodly fruit, we need to repent, confess, and trust in God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And can I speak to you? There's more to our words than just our words, isn't there? When we're speaking, there's the right time, there's the right words, there's also the right tone. Another member emailed me and just confessed. He's like, you know, my wife told me it's not what I say, but it's how I say it. My tone can often create a message that I did not intend. I encourage you, mom and dad, the child that you're, that teenager you're trying to embrace and you're wondering why they keep slamming the door, I encourage you to think through how you're using your words. If you're wondering why they're so angry, who birthed them? Whose DNA do they have? Where did they see that come from? The school. Their relatives. And let's get a little closer to home. They see it in you. They see it in you. And as a youth pastor for over 13 years, I cannot tell you how many times I had teenagers come and tell me the ills of their mom and dad with their tongue. Their hypocrisy of mom and dad, 9 times out of 10, came to my parents, and it starts off with they say, and then they do. My dad is just an angry fool. You cannot talk to your dad about your dad like that. Well, he is. You still can't talk to your dad about it like that. That's not Ephesians 6. Teenager, listen to me. I don't care what your parents say to you. You still honor and respect because you answer to the Lord. So soak that one in. You're still called to follow the Lord faithfully. Mom and dad, do not put hurdles in front of your children. Grandma and grandpa, do not put hurdles in front of your grandchildren. Demonstrate to them how to use words in a way that builds up. Number two, do you speak of all human beings as those created in the image of God? Let me repeat that. Do you speak of all human beings as those created in the image of God? Another member emailed me and said, how are we speaking to each other? In love and anger, are we as people not the very thing that God spoke, literally spoke into existence? Because he loves us. God spoke man into existence. God created man in his image, so do not curse those he has created and died for. That politician you dislike heavily, do you speak of them as those created in his image? Well, Pastor, I don't agree. I didn't say, did you agree with them? I didn't ask you that. do you speak of them as those created in his image? Your boss, your coworker, your teacher, your principal, your classmate, your neighbor, do you speak of them as those created in his image? What about those that don't look like you? Those that didn't grow up like you? Do you speak of them as those created in his image? That's somebody we have in our backyard, butts up to another backyard, and there's a family back there, a Latino family. And I had somebody ask me, one of the first questions they asked me, are they citizens? Sweet mercy. Brother, that shows your heart. They're created in God's image. Let that shape your thoughts of them. They need God, or they need to grow in God. Those are the first two things we ought to be thinking about. We cannot look and see and in our bias, which we have, because we're sinful, start damning people with our words. Would you dare mock and curse and slander or speak harmful or hurtful words against those Christ has died for? Those to whom he is created in his image. Number three, do you know this Savior? Do you even know the Savior? Each time we've covered this in the book of James, we've gone through this. I mentioned at the beginning of the study, 75.2% of Americans claim to be Christians. James would say to them, show me. Show me. James asks you that same question, church. You're showing the world who you are by your tongue. They see, and they know. So let me ask you, do you know the one you claim? Do you truly know him? Does he know you? And on that last day, will he know you? Lastly, number four, let me ask you this question. I want you to consider this very carefully. Is the grace of our God greater than our sin? Is the grace of our God greater than our sin? If it is, then you rejoice that God's grace can cover the deepest, darkest corners of your mouth. The next time you sin with your mouth, think of two things. First, think of repentance to our Savior. Acknowledge him, I am wrong. Acknowledge to the person you hurt, I am wrong. There's no excuse for what I just said. Then number two, would you turn and thank the Lord that he allowed through your mouth your heart to be exposed? Then thank him for his grace that is above and beyond all that we could ask or think, that it is a flood over the insignificant amount of our sins, the sins that put him on the cross, all of our sins collectively could not stay the tide of his blood. He cleanses all unrighteousness, including your filthy mouth, including mine. That's the grace of God. Brother, sister, I have no hope in of myself to control my tongue. But my God can. He can help me. He can enable me. And when my tongue destroys, and when my tongue hurts, and when my tongue breaks, and when it maims, he can forgive. He can forgive. And he can help me live today. He can help me live the next 12 hours the way I should, using my words to build and to edify and to give life. Let's bow for a word of prayer.